And I'm glad to be here with my worshiping with my church family this morning with you guys. And we're going to switch gears a little bit. We've been talking about through this series of community and what it means to be a community in Christ. And so we're going to switch gears a little bit. We're going to talk about the Psalms, Psalm 63 in particular. So if you have your Bibles, your devices, please turn with me there. It's hot in there, huh? Yeah, the only time I get to be cool is when I sit in my car. It's like we live in an apartment with no air conditioning, and like the sun shines in on us like all day, and it beats. It's tiring, man. But I'm glad we have this commercial fan here blowing. It's great. So I hope you guys are doing okay over there. So it's Psalms. I don't know how much you guys know about the Psalms. But Psalms are generally, they're understood to be songs of praise, right? Back in the first century, or like in Israel, the life of Israel, right? Jews and Christians, they use the Psalms as like a hymn book for worship, and they use it as a prayer book for their devotions and stuff. And so there's 150 different Psalms in our scripture. And they're divided into like five books, okay? Some of them were written by David. Some of these Psalms were written by David. Some were written in the name of David. So they're not really written by David, but they're written in the name of David. Some were identified with the sons of Korah, who were basically like the worship band at that time, right? They're like the band. Some guy named Asaph, another guy, we know him as Solomon, the king, right? David's son. And there's 50 of them. 50 of these psalms were written by this musical director, whoever he was, right? So he's probably another worship leader, right? And a bunch of them, we don't know who wrote them, right? And so, but there's 150 of them. Some of these psalms, there's psalms of lament, right? Psalms of this guy's just pouring out his heart. He's grieving. He's sad. He's depressed. Some of them are thanksgiving psalms. There are psalms that start off as laments and then end up as songs of thanksgiving, right? There's psalms of praise. There's wisdom psalms. There's psalms that express confidence in God. There's royal psalms that people sang only during like royal ceremonies with the king around, right? There's other psalms that they'd only sing in the temple. There's psalms for any and every season of life, right? If you're joyful, there's a psalm. If you're depressed, there is a psalm that speaks into your situation. If you are grieving, there are psalms that speak into your life. If you feel shame or guilt over sin, there are plenty of psalms that talk about that. Right? Sometimes when we read the Bible, what we're doing is we're just reading about someone's life or what's happened to someone or what someone did or what something happened, right? Like you read in the Gospels, you read about what Jesus did. Right, what happened in his life? You read about David, and you're in 2 Samuel, and you'd be like, "This is what David did. He killed Goliath. Right? He became king. All these things. You read about what he did. David's running for his life in the wilderness. That sort of thing. Right? But the beauty of the Psalms, is that you don't just get to read about what David did. Right? The Psalms gives you a glimpse into what David was going through deep in his heart when he was going through these things. Right? So when you read in 2 Samuel about how David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in the process, right? That's what he did, right? But then you read over into Psalm 51, and which many scholars believe David actually wrote in response to, you know, the prophet Nathan coming up to David and say, "Look, I know what you did. It's not a secret. God told me. God spoke to me about what you did. It's no secret, right?" And then Nathan confronts him over his sin, and you get a glimpse of what's going on in David's heart, right? This guilt, this shame that he feels. Man, he's pouring this out. The iniquity of my sin, all these things poured out to God. You read the shame and the guilt over what he did. Man, David's harboring this secret sin, and his outlet for what he's going through emotionally, this inner torment, right? He's feeling what he does. His outlet is grabbing a paper and a pen, or whatever they used back then, and writing down his heart for us to read. It's all laid bare for us right in this book, right in these pages, right? I mean, the experience of But the experience of reading these psalms, right, is like, you know, when you're in, when you know when you're cleaning up your house and you're packing up boxes of your old junk and you come across your old journals, right? What do? Most of the time, what a lot of people do is you'd stop and read, man, like 10 years ago, what I've been doing, what I've been thinking. You take a break from the cleaning, you start reading them. A few years back, Cece and I were doing this exact same thing. We're packing up our stuff, and I didn't journal that much when I was younger, but she did. And so, like, I found one of her journals. I'm like, sweet, right? A window into the heart of the teenage Cece. And so I'm, like, reading this, and I'm like, so this is way younger, okay? So, you know, Cece's not here right now, so she won't have to. So she's way younger. This is way a long time ago. Let's get that straight. So I was reading this. I'm like, man, you like that guy? You liked him? Are you crazy, right? And so you get a glimpse of it. This is the situation, and this is what I was thinking. This is what I was feeling, right? With the Psalms, it's the exact same way. It's the exact same way. It's like reading someone's journal. It's a window into the hearts of some of these biblical characters that we read about. Right? We get a sense that of what they're going through in the depths of their souls and depths of their hearts. When we realize, man, that these guys, they weren't just heroes in the Bible. They weren't perfect. They were messed up. Just like you and me, they laughed, they cried, they got lonely, they get happy, they get depressed. There's guilt on their hearts. All the things, the whole spectrum of human experience, everything that we feel, these guys went through the same thing, and it's all right there in the Psalms. Man, that's the beauty of the Psalms. And so as we read some of these Psalms, we realize that their experience with their relationship, their experience with God, man, is just like ours. There's highs and lows, there's ups and downs, right? When it's great, it's great. Sometimes it's not that great. Sometimes it feels like that God isn't even listening to us. That God's not even there. This whole spectrum of the spiritual journey, this the journey of walking with God, all right there for us in poetry form. So we're going to look into Psalm 63 this morning. And what I want to do this morning is we want to ask the question, man, what can an authentic spiritual experience look like? I mean, what can it mean to experience God? What are some of the features of this kind of experience? Because a lot of us here, we're asking these questions. I mean, we've gone through church, and maybe we haven't experienced God yet, or there's been a long time since we've had, man, God's been real in my life. So let's read Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh, and I'm going to read it from, actually, the new NIV, because it sounds better when you read poetry in NIV than ESV. You God, and if you can't read up here, you can read follow along your bulletins as well. It's in the page 3 of your bulletins. You God are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these words of David, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have this example of David who expresses all of his worries, all of his doubts, all of his concerns, all of his struggles, all of his joys, all of his triumphs, all of these things. He lays them down at your feet, God. And I pray, Lord, that as we read these words, God, I pray that we would just get a glimpse of what it's like to follow you, to experience you. And I pray that in each of our lives, God, that we would encounter you in a real way, in a powerful way, one that changes our lives, God. So, Lord, help us, open our hearts up. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you be in this place, Lord? Open our ears, open our hearts up so that we can hear what you want us to hear. So that, and that we would leave this place, that we would do what you want us to do. So, Lord, thank you. And I pray that your will be done in this, your will would be done in this place, God. Would you be glorified above all things? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we talk about intimacy with God a lot. We talk about being close to him, right? But, man, for some of us, man, what's that even like? We don't even know what that's like, right? A lot of us here, man, we've grown up in church, as I was saying, but we've never really felt close to God before sometimes. We know a lot about God. We read a lot about God. We've memorized Bible verses. We went through Awana, man. We went through the Sunday school system, but we don't actually know him. We don't actually know him. And we say, man, I don't know what it's like to experience God. I don't know what it's like to feel him. I don't know what it's like to know him, right? So maybe we're struggling in our spiritual lives because, man, we don't even know what it's supposed to look like. What does it even mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Here's Psalm 63 for us. And it gives us a bit of an idea of what it's like to feel this kind of intimacy with God, right? A lot of us read this, though. A lot of us read this, and we're like, man, I'm so far from this kind of experience. I've never felt this before. I've never felt this hunger. Man, I've never felt this thirst, right? I've never stayed up in the middle of the night thinking about God, right? And so we're asking these questions, but what it's like. And I don't know about you, but even as a pastor, for myself, even my spiritual walk with God is up and down, right? It gets hot and gets cold sometimes, right? There are times when ministry gets really busy. I'm like, and it's like, man, God, I feel like we don't hang anymore. I feel like we don't hang anymore. Man, prayer times get shorter and shorter. My time in scripture gets shorter and shorter. I mean, there are times when all in my life where all I wanted to do was pick up a guitar and sing worship songs for hours and hours and hours. Right? And there are other times, man, when the guitar just sits in its case for weeks. Right? But then you read something like Psalm 63, and it hits you right in the face, right? There's this intensity about this guy. Like, this guy who's writing it, and it's probably David. His desire for God is intense. Intense. It's in your face. It's unabashed, unashamed, unembarrassed. He's desperate for God. He's desperate for God. But as much as David is desperate for God here, as much as he's seeking God in this psalm, there are other psalms out there that David himself wrote that aren't as desperate, they're not just desperate, they're despairing. There's a depression about, like take Psalm 13, for example, where he's asking, he literally is saying, how long? How long will you forget me, God? How long will you hide your face from me? Right? How long do I have to live in this sorrow in my heart? Right? It's like God has left him. So even guys like David, even these heroes of the Bible, they have their ups and downs just like you and me. There are moments when it's like, God, are you even there? Are you even listening to me? It doesn't feel like it. David goes through the same stuff, just like us. So a lot of us, we read something like Psalm 13 and we say, that's pretty much me right now. That's pretty much me. But here in Psalm 63, it's almost like there's this hopeful quality to it, right? It's almost like, man, he's been through this period where God seems silent. He writes, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. He's been going through this period in his life where he felt isolated from God. He's in the desert. He's in the season where he feels like he's wandering in this wilderness with no sign of God whatsoever. And so he's crying out. He's crying out, God, I seek you. I thirst for you. I hunger for you. Man, doesn't that sound like a lot of us here? I mean, don't we all go through these times where at one point in our lives, maybe Jesus was my best friend, but now like he's just like a stranger to me. All we want is some kind of word from God, some kind of moment with God where he lets us know that he's there, that he's listening, but all we get is silence. This is where the psalmist is at. This is where the psalmist finds himself. So let's look at how he deals with it. He opens up, verse 1, he opens up the psalm saying, "Oh God, you are my God." And so we're going to hang out here for a second. We're actually going to focus on the first few verses of this passage here. He says, "You God are my God. You God are my God." My daughter, Audrey, has been really clingy lately. She's at this stage in her life, and I'm sure Grace is going through this right now. Audrey's in the back in the nursery, and she's like freaking out sometimes. But I can see her and hear her sometimes. But anyways, she's really clingy right now, right? She's at the stage where in her life where she's really, really possessive of her mom and I. Right? Like the other day, my nephew and niece were over at our place and for dinner, and my nephew comes up. Right? We're sitting in like this chair. My nephew comes up, sits beside me, and puts his arm around me, like bro style, right? So he's like, "Hey, what's up?" And so Audrey sees this, and she's like, "That's my daddy, not your daddy," right? She's 2.5 years old. She's like, "That's my daddy. That's not your daddy." So she does. She comes up. And she like sits on the couch and she like uses her feet to like push him off, right? Like just kind of like launch him off the couch. And so what she does next is she'll cling to me, right? She'll wrap her arms around my neck and give it a good squeeze, and she'll put her like cheek to my cheek, and she'll say, my daddy, right? And it's the sweetest thing in the world. But like, man, she's like kind of crazy, right? She's kind of like possessive and clingy and stuff. And so when the psalmist says, "You God are my God," he's communicating. He's communicating the same kind of intimacy in his relationship with God. He's saying, "Man, that's my daddy. That's my God over there." There's this possessiveness to it, right? Just like Audrey with me. There's this intimacy to it. But at the same time, there's a sweetness to it, right? You wouldn't say this unless you were talking to someone or about someone you were really close to, right? Like, friends don't normally say this kind of thing to each other. They won't refer to this kind of thing with one another, right? Like, I wouldn't say, "That's Jocelyn. That's my Jocelyn over there," or "That's my Gabe over there." Like, that'd be weird, right? I wouldn't say that. I'd be just like, "Well, those are just my friends, right? They're just part of my church family, right?" But you go closer. You go to closer relationships, more intimate relationships, and I'd have no problem saying to my wife, "That's my Cece," or my daughter, "That's my Audrey," right? So the deeper you go, the more these words, when you say, call them mine, there's possessiveness to it. It becomes natural, right? So the psalmist says, "Oh God, you are my God." He's saying, even though it feels like you're silent, even though I felt distant from you, God, I am still yours, and you are mine. You are my God. You are my God, right? He's hearkening back to this deep relationship that he's already has with God. God's called him out of darkness into light. But at this moment, he's going through this season where God seems silent. He's saying, "You are my God. You are my God." And then he says this. He says, "Earnestly I seek you. Earnestly I seek you." And the Hebrew word that's used for earnestly is often translated as early. As in, "Early I will seek you." Right? There's this desire to seek after God. It's like you would wake up early in anticipation that maybe, just maybe, God will show up in your day. So you wake up early to seek him out, to pursue God. Your thirst is that deep, right? Whenever I go on holiday to somewhere that I've been dreaming of going, I've been thinking about going to somewhere new, and it's the first time I've ever been to, the day I leave I always have the worst sleep, right? The night before we leave. Yeah, I always have the worst sleep. First of all, I'm probably up late packing because I'm like a last minute guy. But the thing is, I'm just really excited, right? I'm thinking of all the places that I'm going to visit, right? You do all this research about the place you're going to, the restaurants you're going to visit, the museums, the places you're going to shop at, the things you're going to see, all the sights, right? And it's going to happen. It's imminent. Right? It's going to happen. You feel it. You're thinking about it. You're anticipating it. And so what ends up happening, though, the night before the trip, is I can't sleep. My mind is racing. The heart rate is a little up, right? Because you're excited. So what usually happens is the next day, when we're supposed to leave, is I'll end up just waking up early, right? But what I do when I wake up early, I do more research. I'll pick up the laptop. I'll do more reading. I'm like, okay, this is what it's going to be like when you land. This is where you're going to go. This is what you should do. These are the walks you should take through the city, that sort of thing, right? I'll do more research. I'll do more reading. I can't wait until we hop into that car and go to the airport. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like there completely, but I've read about it. I've seen pictures, right? But it's not enough to just read about it or to hear about it, right? I want to be there. I want to experience it myself. I want to know what it's like to be there. I want to smell the smells. I want to see the sights. I want to be able to look at these things through my eyes or through my camera's viewfinder or whatever it is, right? You want to see these things for yourself. You don't want other person's experience of it. You want your experience of it. So how do you know that you're having a real experience with God or not in your life? How do you know? Well, here's one way to know. When it's not enough for you just to hear about God, right, or read about God, or learn about God, you want God. And until you have God, God himself, you will never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. I mean, this is the situation this psalmist finds himself in, right? He's hungry for God. He says, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. His desire for God is as though he's been through this desert without water for days and days and days. And he's desperate for God. He just wants God. He wants to drink him in. He's lost without him. He's saying, man, God, only you can satisfy my thirst. Only you can fulfill my deepest longings. I will not rest until I find you. Right? One way to tell if you're experiencing a true journey is this, man. You have a deep sense of God's absence. Sometimes it's disheartening when you hear like stories of people who have had all these like incredible experiences with God, and sometimes we'll have speakers come up or missionaries come up and share, and they tell about all these incredible experiences about like how, man, God totally spoke to me this weekend, and I led like 50 people in my school to Christ this weekend, right? So you have and you go back home and you're like, oh man. Man, he's like depressed, right? Man, I'm like the worst Christian ever, right? I have the worst spiritual life ever, right? I mean, and it can be discouraging when you hear these stories. It's like, man, God, why don't you do those things in my life? What about me? Why doesn't God show up in my life like that, right? Well, here's something hopeful to encourage you with. When you feel like God isn't there, when you feel like God isn't present, that he feels absent, but that leads you to seek him out, to seek him, to search him out, right? You just might be experiencing something very, very spiritual on its own. Because here's the thing, sometimes you need to feel hungry in order to know that you need food, right? Sometimes you need to feel thirsty in order to know that you need to drink some water. When your stomach is empty and it's time to eat, your body tells you, man. Your body sends signals to your brain telling you, man, I'm empty, dude. Fill me up with something delicious, right? And in the same way, sometimes you need to feel God's absence in order to know that you need his presence. If you feel unsatisfied in your experience with God, if you feel unfulfilled, if you feel that your spiritual life is empty, right, you're longing for a deeper experience with him. I mean, this can be an amazing, wonderful thing for you, for your life, because it'd be a sign that he's actually at work in your life, actually. Like Tim Keller says, God's absence is actually his presence. Right, the fact that you are unhappy in your relationship with God shows that God is working in you to show that you need to seek more of him, right? You see how that works? On the other hand, what is it that you're searching for? What is it you're searching for? Because there's a difference between seeking God for God's sake and seeking God for your sake, right? Right? For many of us here, sometimes we seek God, we go to Him because we want something from Him. Maybe we have some kind of crisis in our life, then we seek Him out. Maybe we need something from Him, then we'll pray, right? We need a job, our uncle has cancer, and I have an exam coming up. We have problems that need solving, and so then we'll go to God, then we'll pray. And unless we need something from God, we'll never go to Him, or we'll seldom go to Him. Right? But what happens is that if we go to Him, if we go to God, and our prayers don't get answered because in the way that we want them to, man, for some of us it might be really discouraging. For some of us, it doesn't matter because, man, we never really believe that prayer works or that God would do anything anyways. Right? So we'll start to say stuff like, man, I don't really pray anymore because I don't think it actually changes anything. I don't actually think it actually does anything. I mean, this is not to say that you don't go to God for things. I mean, we need to ask God for good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, right? He wants to give you, and His desire is to give us all good gifts. But if you find that you are seeking God, but most of the times that you're seeking God is to ask Him for stuff, to ask Him for things, then you got to ask yourself at the end of the day, man, am I trying to please God or am I trying to please myself here? Am I trying to give my life to God or am I trying to make my life better? More happy, more comfortable. But if we're just trying to please ourselves and this is what we're pursuing, man, then you'll eventually find that you yourself, you're going to be pretty disappointed with God. Especially if what you want for yourself is really different from what God wants for you. Maybe how we understand prayer is really different from what it actually is, right? Because if we understand prayer correctly, one of the things it does is this: if what you want here and what God wants here is really different, the more you pray, the more you realize that the things you want start to look a lot like the things that God wants. Right? So if you stop praying or seeking God earnestly because you don't think it changes anything, maybe you need to look at prayer or seeking God another way completely. Maybe you need to consider that prayer does change things. But maybe what needs to change isn't God or what God does. Maybe what needs to change is you. Right? Maybe, but we just don't realize it yet. We don't realize how. A while ago, I was working at a job that I loved, and there was one point during when I was working there where things weren't going as well as I hoped, right? And so one of the things that you naturally pray about, man, is God, man, I pray that the situation at work would be way better so, you know, I can keep my job, look good for the bosses, that sort of thing, right? But then as I prayed, I continued to pray, but then at one point I prayed something really, really dangerous. Really, really scary. I prayed that His will would happen in my life. Right? And you know what that happens? Crazy things happen. So God helped me through this situation, this immediate situation at work, but not in the way that I thought, right? I did well in my job. I ended up doing really well in my job, but soon after the situation, another situation in my life came up where I had to hand in my resignation for this job that I loved. I wanted one thing, but God wanted something else for me. I prayed for one thing, but God gave me something even greater. Right? And I was just praying what He was doing. He was actually changing me. I wasn't changing God. I wasn't making Him change His ways and go to my ways. He was changing my heart so that my heart would line up with His heart. Right? His will was becoming my will because as He led me to hand in my resignation, He was actually preparing me for this journey where I would eventually end up here with all of you, right? I couldn't be more thankful than that, right? And so, you know who else had a prayer that wasn't answered in the way that He wanted? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me," right? Jesus saying, "I don't want to do this. I know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer and die. I don't want to have to do this. Can someone else take over for me? Can let this cup pass for me? I don't want this to happen. Let this not happen to me. Jesus has to suffer and die. And his prayer was that he wouldn't have to suffer and die. But the only way for God to save the world was for his son to die on our behalf, right? And so if the Father would have granted Jesus' wish prayer, his prayer that night, what Jesus asked for that night, man, our world would be completely different, wouldn't it? It'd be completely lost. If you feel like your spiritual life is empty, if you feel unsatisfied, unfulfilled in your relationship with God, maybe that might well be a sign of the presence of God in your life, right? Because it's in the desert places in your relationship with God. If you're in one of these places, man, he hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't turned his face from you. What's happening is you're being given an opportunity to run to him, to seek him, to search for him, to pursue him even more. And as you seek him, you don't say, man, I need him for his stuff. I need him for what he can do for me. What you want to be able to say is, man, I just need him. I just want him. I don't know how to live without him. I can't imagine my life without him. Remember, the reason you're hungry or thirsty is that God was after you first, that he put this hunger and thirst in your heart. He's pursuing you first. His desire is for you, and he's placed this hunger in your heart, hoping that you would seek him out and get your fill of him. He's waiting for you to find him. He's waiting for you to run to him, right? So here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. When you go home this afternoon, tonight, this week, wherever it is, don't just pray for your needs. Pray for your needs, but don't just pray for your needs, right? Pray the psalm. Pray Psalm 63. Let the words of the psalm be your words to the Father. You don't need to conjure up articulate prayers. You don't need to try to speak God speak or try to speak this kind of Christianese when you pray to God. Let the prayers of David do this for you, right? Let the words of the psalm be your words to the Father. Pray the words, oh God, you are my God. I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Right? And as you pray these words, as you're praying these words throughout this week, my hope, my guess, is that you would start to experience God somehow, man. Maybe it won't be lightning striking you in the heart necessarily, but it'll be in the little things. In how you look in the world, how you look at the people around you, in the small things of life. But don't just take these words, right, that we've read this morning and forget about them as soon as you walk through those doors and you leave the sanctuary. Don't forget this world. I mean, I met this girl last weekend, this camp, who said, man, she hadn't read her Bible or prayed to God in the last three years, right? And yet she wonders why she doesn't experience God in her life. I'll tell you why. I mean, God's placed this hunger in you, but you're not even doing anything about it, right? He might have placed this hunger in each one of us, but we have to take our steps to get our fill, to fill our stomachs, man. We need to take the time to seek him out, to search him out, to pursue him. Man, he waits to be wanted. He waits to be wanted. His steadfast love is better than life, man. Don't let him wait too long for you. Don't keep him waiting for you. I'm just going to close off our time together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and close off our time together. But this prayer by A.W. Tozer that he wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God. So let's just close our eyes and pray this prayer, and then let these words be your prayer to God this morning. Oh God, I've tasted your goodness and has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray you, that so I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow you up in this misty lowland where I've wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen.